Amen. Amen. How many glad you're here today? Wow, I'm so glad that you're here today. Wow, so good to be able to come together and to connect into fellowship. How vital is that? How important is that, right? And we were designed to be together. Amen? Wow, so good that you're in the house of God today. So this is God's house. This is God's home. This place has been sanctified. It's set apart for God's name, God's fame, God's glory, right? It's God's, you know, it's God's house, his home, his family, and you're our family. So we're so delighted to have you with us again today. And we're just believing for just continually increasing freedom to meet together and be the church, right? Let's be the church. Well, a beautiful day today, and I know it's going to get warm out there this week, so we're going to enjoy the weather, but I believe that God really wants to do something special in our hearts this morning through the Word of God. And so are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. We're on our series, we're just finishing up. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to come together to meet and to fellowship and to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, that Holy Spirit, you want to minister to us. I pray that every heart and mind would be open to receive, Lord, what your Spirit is going to say to us this morning through your word. And I thank you even for those in the kids' ministry, that those kids, their hearts are ready and open to receive truth that sets them up for a successful life, that sets them free to be a true believer in Christ. Father, so bless everything that is said this morning. Help us to receive it with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're finishing our series, and it's called What Matters Most? What Matters Most? And I started off the first week talking about what matters most is being a disciple. Not a disciple, not the modern world view of what the world says a disciple is, but rather a biblical disciple after Jesus, following after Jesus. That's important, you know, and it matters. And what matters are our core values. Core values really matters. You know, it matters that we live in authentic relationships. We were designed, created for them, right? It matters that we are empowered in our potential. Every person has potential. We literally have the potential of Christ within us when we have Holy Spirit, right? And we have this potential. We've been given gifted with spiritual gifts and abilities, and we can serve. We can serve God. We can serve people. We can love on people with all that God has given us. But we've also given this potential, this power to overcome all the things in life that will keep us down. God never meant us to be down and out. He meant us to be above and not below, right? Up and not down, to be the head and not the tail in life. And so we were empowered to be more than conquerors. We can conquer the giants in our life. You know, and it's important. That matters to God that we are more than conquerors. It matters to God that we engage the culture, that we were designed, we exist to reach our culture, to reach people for Jesus. And Cam so well preached it last week. And we are also, our core value, one of our core values is that we are like Jesus, that we are driven by compassion. Compassion should be a driving force in our life. Our God is a God of compassion. Can I say that again? Our God is a God of compassion. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Compassion. I like that word compassion. I love this word because it's an emotional word. But it's not just an emotional word. It also denotes and describes an action. In fact, in this case, a great demonstration of feeling, of action. And it says, and he healed their sick. Compassion. A profound human emotion that is prompted by the pain of other people. It's an immediate response that should be within us as believers, that when we see pain, and we see suffering, that immediately we should have a reaction to it. We should have a feeling and we should have an action. Miracles of God. You know what the miracles of God? They're actually acts of God's kindness and compassion towards us. That's what a miracle is. Every miracle was literally empowered, was driven by compassion. When Jesus did those miracles, there was power in those miracles, and part of that power was compassion. He had compassion on them, so what did he do? He healed them. One of the most popular events, we'll talk about two particular events, two stories. First one, one of the most popular events in the Bible and the Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000 people. Popular events in Jesus' life. This story is unique because it's actually talked about in all four of the Gospels. And one of the most obvious facts or morals of the story would be that God can do a lot with just a little. But it's more than that. It also reveals and describes the nature and the character of our Father in heaven. It's important to realize that these 5,000 people that were gathered on that day on that hillside, they were not saved, they were not sanctified saints, they were not devoted disciples of Jesus who were ready to follow him to the death. In fact, they were the opposite. They were shallow. They were self-centered thrill seekers. They were chasing after Jesus. The fact is this. When you study the Bible, you realize that the overwhelming majority of people who followed Jesus in his lifetime abandoned him as he approached his death. And Jesus knew it. Yet, but still, when he saw their hurts, he saw their pains, and he saw their struggles, his heart reached out to them and was moved with compassion for them. What's Jesus like today? Does he still feel the same for us today like he did then? Absolutely. Today, when Jesus sees your hurts and he sees your needs, he's still moved with compassion for us. Literally, I can't overemphasize the fact that he cares for you. He cares for you personally. And his compassion is not based on something that you did to deserve it. It's not based on that. He is compassionate because of who he is, not because of who we are. Amen? Verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. Some scholars say up to 15,000 people could have been fed that day on that hillside. Talks about 5,000 men, not including the wives and the children, the rest of the family. Amazing miracle. But some people say that this miracle was an unnecessary miracle because the situation they were facing was not desperate. That the disciples had actually proposed a reasonable alternative. You know what their alternative was? Oh, just send the crowds away to the villages and the towns and let them buy their own food. But Jesus performed the miracle anyway. Some people try to explain the miracle, what really happened that day. Some say that when the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish volunteered his lunch, that everybody else was convicted, so they pulled out their lunches. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't ever suggest that Jesus used a kid to guilt the crowd, then sharing their lunches. They never suggested that. See, the reason why this story is told in all four Gospels is to show you and I the creative, the compassionate, and the miracle-working power to do, take something that's just a little and turn it into a lot. But not only that, to show us that this was a miracle of compassion. This was not crowd manipulation. You know, and as amazing as it may seem, yes, God is a God of feelings. And He feels for you. Listen to this story. This is a story about a businessman. And he went to the bank for a loan. And once again, he was turned down by the banker. But then the banker made an unusual offer. He said to the man, "I have one good eye and I have one glass eye. Now, if you can tell me which is which, maybe I'll approve your loan." Well, the man took a quick look. And he said, "Your left eye is your good eye." And the banker was surprised and said, "Yes, well, that's right. How did you know?" And the businessman said, "Because I detected a hint of compassion in the other eye." Unfortunately, that's the way that a lot of people see God. Stern, harsh, unfeeling, right? And He's nothing like that. He's nothing like that. He's gentle. He's loving. And He's kind. And He's your Father. Amen? Makes all the difference in the world. The way you think who He is. And sometimes, you know, I've been a believer for almost 40 years, and I tend to forget that He's my Father. And as soon as I focus back on the Father, it just changes my whole situation. Yeah, He's my Father. I'm a son. And I can cry out to Him. He loves me. I have a relationship with Him. He's not God. He's not the God who's pie in the sky. He's not just God most high. He's God most nigh. He's in me. He's with me. He loves me. All the difference in the world. He's your Father. When you hurt, He cares. Even if the hurt that you're going through, listen, if you hurt, even if the hurt that you're going through is your own fault, even if you brought it on your own self, He still has compassion for you. Amen? I heard another story of a man, an unbeliever, a man who died of cancer just a few years ago. And when he told his father-in-law that he'd been diagnosed with lung cancer, the man said to him, "Well, what did you expect? You've been smoking for 25 years. Question, was the man right? Yeah, he was right. Was he compassionate? No, he wasn't. Don't ever imagine, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that, you know, God is anything like that cold-hearted man. Amen? See, Jesus knew that most of the crowd following Him that day, they were going to abandon Him. In fact, not just abandon Him, they would also be the ones who would literally turn against Him and leave Him to die alone. And yet, Jesus was still moved with compassion for them. Isn't that amazing? Literally the people who crucified Him and were wicked and cruel to Him, He still had compassion for them. We serve an amazing God. Amazing God. And you know what? And He has not changed. He has not changed for us today. Here's the question. For whom did Jesus feel compassion for? For whom did He feel compassion? You know what the answer is? Everyone. Everyone who had a need. Everyone who had a need. You look at the Bible. Let's look at some examples. Mark chapter 1. A leper came to Jesus one day. Leprosy is one of the worst diseases. And I could tell you, you know, I could go into a message about leprosy. The horrors of being a leper in that time. This leper, poor leper, fell at Jesus' feet. Begged Him. Said, "Lord, if You're willing, You can heal me. If You're willing, You can heal me." And what did Jesus do? He said, "Yes." And actually, Mark said, filled with compassion, Jesus touched him and said, "I'm willing." Excuse me. And that man was healed. It's like another situation. This is in Luke chapter 7. A widow weeping beside the coffin of her dead son, her only son. Jesus approached that scene. And Luke says, Jesus saw her and His heart went out to her. And he spoke to that young man. He said, young man, rise up. He rose from the dead. And Luke says he took that young man and he gave him back to his mother. Wow. Jesus had compassion. Two blind men were sitting on the roadside. They could hear this commotion. Jesus was coming by and the crowd with him. And they started shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And everybody told them to shut up, right? And somebody said, don't say shut up with your kids because that's wrong, but too bad I said it already. be quiet, right? Even the disciples said, be quiet, don't bother the master. But Jesus had compassion on him. And Matthew says that Jesus put his hands on them and he healed their eyes, touched their eyes, healed them, and immediately they followed him. One more. A crowd of people. This is probably the same story. Sitting on a hillside, hungry, starving for bread. In Mark's Gospel chapter 8, Jesus said, I have compassion. I have compassion on his people. They've been with me for 3 days. And if they leave, they will drop on the way home. So let's feed them. See, I mean, example after example after example. Every miracle of God, there was compassion. See, there's a saying. Tommy Barnett said it years ago. He said, where your attention goes, the power flows. Right? I say this. Where your compassion goes, the power flows. Compassion is powerful. If you truly have compassion, when your heart is touched, when the Holy Spirit touches your heart and moves through your heart, and you see someone in need and you begin to reach out, I tell you, there's power. What you're going to do to help that person is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen in my life. When I really had compassion, wow, the Spirit of God moved powerfully to meet that person's need. We need compassion. We're powerless without it, right? His compassion was stirred not just by physical needs. It was stirred by physical or spiritual needs. His heart broke when he saw people who were distressed and downcast. And I say, in this world, you and me, we are to be like him. Amen? Amen. I'll take you to the second story. Jesus told this story. Familiar story to some of us. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, silver coins, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This parable of the Good Samaritan is a beautiful picture of Jesus' restoration of mankind, of what really matters. In this story, we see 3 outstanding facts that make up this picture. Here's the 3 facts. Three parts. 3 pictures. Number 1, criminal inhumanity. Number 2, we see casual indifference. And number 3, we see compassionate involvement. Criminal inhumanity. So here's a man. He's going down from Jerusalem, the city of the great God, down to Jericho, the city of pagan gods. This is a picture, what writers would call an allegory. An allegory is a story or a parable that actually gives has a broader message about a real world situation. Not just within the story, the desperation of one man. It represents more than that. It's about a real world issue. So this is a picture. This is an allegory of humanity going away from God. From the holy city to the hellish city. From the heights down to the depths. And as this man was going, he fell among thieves. And he's beaten, he's stripped, he's robbed, and he's left to die in a pool of blood. This is a picture, once again, of humanity being beaten, being abused by sin and disobedience, robbed by the devil. Today, we have the same problem, don't we? Today, we live in a world full of people who are going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, right? And they're on their way away from God, and they're going down, down, down. Such a picture of today, isn't it? We've got to realize, saints, that ours is a hurting world that we're living in. No matter what we see on people's faces, people can wear a smile and just be just hurting in the inside, so desperate. People wearing masks and you can't even see what's behind, what's really happening in their life. Ours is a hurting world, beaten up, bruised, bleeding, broken. So the question is this, what is the answer? What is the answer? Well, point number two, casual indifference is not the answer. In other words, religion is not the answer. So, in that story, remember, we said a priest and a Levite both passed by this hurting man. On your PowerPoint, the priest represents religion with its rituals, with its traditions. The Levite represents religion with its rituals, with its commands and demands. The priest and the Levite are both wrapped in their self-righteous robes, and they pass by the hurting man who's wounded, bleeding, and dying. They just pass right by him. So in this parable is teaching us that Jesus is teaching us that religion with all its rules and rituals cannot save anyone. Amen? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Jesus came from heaven to earth. Why? To save us from our sins, right? But not just from our sins. He came to save humanity from religion. He came to save men from sin and from religion. And sometimes the last is even more deadly than the first. Here's a modern day version. Let me give you my nose is running. I'm going to have to run off the screen for 1 second. It's church. We can do what we want, right? It's family, I mean. Let me give you a modern-day version of this parable. Okay, picture this. There's a street person, someone who's really kind of down and out in their life, and they're wandering down 43rd Street. It's a very busy street, right? And with thumbs up. An evangelical pastor roars by, doesn't even notice him. A Catholic priest notices him, but then just doesn't stop, just keeps on going. A charismatic pastor, like me, sees him, stops, but remembers he's got a meeting to go to, so he just roars off. A woman in a van sees him, stops, picks him up, takes him to the Sandman Inn, gives him $25 for dinner, and then leaves her phone number so that in case he needs more. She is a Jehovah's Witness. Question. Which person did what God wanted them to do? Which person? We know which person, right? Well, sometimes I think that Jehovah's Witnesses have more compassion and care more for people than us, some of us born again believers. Don't stone me. Don't stone me. But I think I'm right. In God's eyes, which is better? A Jehovah's Witness who has heretical beliefs but really cares for people? Or a cold, casual, orthodox believer who does not care? Let me put it this way. What's more important? The way you live or what you believe? What's more important? I believe what God wants is Bible-believing Christians who show it by loving others. Good doctrine and good works go together, right? And I think Jesus made it very, very clear in the Bibles, about how we are to live. In fact, that's what the whole Bible is all about. It teaches us how to live, right? And Jesus himself taught us in one of the greatest, in the greatest sermon ever preached, ever. What is it called? The Sermon on the Mount. Taught all the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he essentially said these words to us. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your salt. Don't become casually indifferent. Don't become bland. Don't become religious. Matthew 5:13. Here's the very words of Jesus. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Salt is a preservative. It was meant to be sprinkled out and literally rubbed into the meat to preserve it. Then Jesus said, verse 14, your lives light up the world. Your lives light up the world. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it is placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Do you see that explanation? It's like Jesus is shouting it out. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Wow. You know, bottom line is this. People need something. Something more than just religion with its rituals and its rules, and more than casual indifference. You know what? They need compassion. They need Jesus. They need, number three, compassionate involvement. The Good Samaritan here, we know, it's literally a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read that, and you'll get it right away. Yeah, I think this is something to do with Jesus, right? It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not pass him by, he saw him. The Good Samaritan, they saw him. He saw him. The Good Samaritan bound up this broken man, not just the broken man, but also his broken spirit. His broken spirit. He soothed him with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and he cleansed him with wine, which is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. So in a world that's hurting and that's broken, Jesus sent his son to pour deep into my wounds, into your wounds, his oil and his wine. Amen? To do what? I say to do what the religious and the secular humanitarians today cannot do. And that is to heal the soul and to revive the spirit of suffering humanity. Amen? People need Jesus. People need Jesus. And then the Good Samaritan put the guy on the donkey and he brought him to the inn. And he had to do that because the man could not do that by himself, could he? Sometimes we just expect people to come to call to God, to come to church. And God say, no, sometimes you got to go. And you got to put them on your donkey. You got to bring them in. But after the Good Samaritan met him, this guy, he was riding and the Samaritan was walking. And that's what the scholars say is the substitutionary ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, number one, who takes our place. Secondly, he comes to where we are. Number three, he's moved with compassion. Number four, he pours in the oil and the wine. And number five, he puts us on his donkey. We need to be a friend like Jesus. Amen? I see this. Words and feelings are not enough. Words and feelings are not enough. We need to show the love of Jesus to a hurting and dying world. Do you agree with that? We're the ones. We have to do it. They're not going to know it unless we do it. Right? So, question. Where is the church in this parable? Where do you think it is? And where are we in this parable? In every parable that Jesus told, what he wants us to do is put ourselves into it, right? So where are we in this parable? Well, the allegorical interpretation of the Good Samaritan reveals the following. The man going to Jericho equals Adam. The priest equals the Old Testament law. The Levite equals the Old Testament prophets. And the Good Samaritan equals Jesus Christ. The oil represents the anointing with Holy Spirit. The wine represents the blood of Christ's death. The donkey, what do you think donkey is? The body of Christ. The donkey is the body of Christ. The inn is the church. The two silver coins represent the knowledge of the Father and the Son of Jesus. And the return of the Samaritan, he said, I'm coming back, represents the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful story, isn't it? The entire gospel, literally the entire gospel the entire gospel of God's redemptive love is pictured and is embodied in this one single parable. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all embodied in this one single parable. That's why it's so important, a parable to be preached. All of Jesus' ministry, all of it, was literally driven and empowered by compassion. The question is, shouldn't mine be? Shouldn't yours be? So, here's a good question. How could Jesus have so much compassion? How could he have so much compassion? I think this is part of the answer. Because compassion, like passion, is caught. It's not taught. You can't teach anyone to be compassionate. You have to catch that. You have to catch compassion like you catch passion. Like if you have a friend who loves NASCAR racing, right? And you don't care at all about it, but he loves it. But he shares his passion with you. He says, hey, let me take you to Charlotte Raceway. And you sit in that scene and you experience the noise and the volume and the people. And suddenly you catch this passion to be a NASCAR fan, right? Well, in the same way, it's like we catch this passion, compassion, the same compassion that Jesus feels, not by about NASCAR racing, but about suffering humanity and saving people. Amen? Jesus' empathy flowed out of his intimacy with the Father. That's where it came from. See, it was at times alone that he spent with the Father that Jesus gained this emotional receptivity and this energy. It was out of these times that he spent with his Father that suddenly his vision became clear, that his words were empowered, and his touch, he literally healed people. He created bread. He opened the eyes of the blind. You know, he raised a dead widow's son back to life, right? He did all these things. His compassion was literally translated from feelings to action. And I think for the most part, the church today, which is the body of Christ, that's us, doesn't act like him. Would you agree with that? Somehow, come on, let's be honest. I'm not trying to condemn you at all. I'm just saying, this is who we are. We need to step it up. Amen? We need to step it up. The church, for the most part today, which is the body of Christ, does not act like him. Why? Here's what I think is the reason why. Because our compassion quotient is low. And you know why it's low? Because we, who are also the body of Christ, we lack intimacy with Jesus, with God. God is calling his church back to a place of intimacy and relationship and communion. And I believe this, when you lack intimacy, you will lack compassion. And when you lack compassion, you know what you will end up doing? You will end up putting boundaries around yourself. Boundaries of safety and protection and comfort and cost. And you will lose sight of the real need and the real goal of what matters. And it's the goal and the need. It's the burden that Jesus has to reach people. I say, yes, God sees your need. He sees my needs. He feels for us. He cares for us. He's a God of compassion. He cares for you. He feels for you. But he also wants to reach out through you and me to touch other people with his love and compassion. Amen? It's like today, right now, it's like Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is saying, tag, you're it. I did that. You saw me do all those things in the Word of God. Now it's your turn, your ministry, you do it. Amen? Do we agree with that? Yeah. Say amen. Yeah. Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, Father God, open up our eyes to see and our hearts to feel what you see and what you feel about people, lost people, suffering people, humanity. Father, just ask you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw us to those secret places to spend more time with you, where you can impart this grace, this love, mercy, compassion into our hearts, Lord. Father, deliver us from casual indifference. Deliver us from that, Lord, and move us to compassionate involvement. I pray, Father, I pray this for every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just keep your heads bowed for just another minute. You know, the Bible says that we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we all need a Savior. Scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, God is calling you. If you've never received Christ into your heart, if you never responded to that invitation to allow Jesus to come into your heart by his Spirit and to be Lord of your life, so that he can take your life and he can transform it and give you a brand new start in life and give you eternal life in heaven. If you've never done that before, God is calling you today to do that, to just repeat this prayer after me. This will be a life-changing prayer. So if you're ready to do that, you've never received Christ, will you pray these words after me? Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all my sins, all those things that I'm ashamed of. Lord Jesus, I believe you suffered on the cross and you shed your blood to pay for my sins. And I believe you also rose from the grave. Today I surrender and I ask you and invite you to be Savior and Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen. Now, if you said that prayer, you're here and you said that prayer for the first time, will you raise your hand? Or if you said that prayer, will you go back to the welcome lounge where that light is, and Victor is there who's raising your hand, and we're going to tell you what your next step faith in the Lord is. What a great decision that is. Don't leave without finding out your next step. Amen. If you said that, you're watching online and you said that prayer, will you touch that little symbol at the near the bottom of the screen, that hand, and that'll let us know that you said that prayer. And then just connect with the church. You know, send us an email or just call the church and we'll connect you to someone who will tell you what your next faith step in your great journey with God will be through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're just about done. But I just want to remind you that God loves a cheerful giver, right? God wants us to be cheerful all the time, but even when we give, now some people, you know, they have a grim face when they have to give, oh, I have to give in. God loves it when you give cheerfully, right? And it's just like the attitude that we, when we give, can be an attitude when we respond. God is going to bless you because of your attitude. Amen? So on the screen, there are five ways to give. There we go, cash, check, debit, credit, e-transfer. And as Brent and Amy mentioned at the start, and a welcome, that there are two projects to give to. You can give to the coffee and carpet, and you can also give to the community. There's also the community garden project. There's six boxes out there. Man, we're going to see that thing grow. We're going to connect to the community. So there are some funds that need to be paid for there too as well. Amen? So when you give to those projects, make sure you designate whether it's your tithe and these other projects, there'll be an offering. So to mark them, coffee, carpet, or a community garden project. Okay? All right. So we want to thank you so much for your faithfulness in giving. If here you want to give, there are two stations back there that you can give. There are also connect cards. I want to say that Victor's back there. So if you're a believer and you have a question, maybe about what City Light Church is all about, you know, why don't you go and ask Victor, say, hey, I've got another question. You know, you may not be going there because you've already received Christ, but maybe you have a question you can ask him there today as well. Finally, I want to say, one of the most important things that we do here at City Light is we pray for people. And we want to give everyone an opportunity. You come in with a need. Don't leave with that need unprayed for. You know, come in and receive prayer. We have a prayer team. George and Petriva, I believe, are going to pray. And you got to get prayer from these guys. They're incredible people of God. And so make sure you have that prayer of need met. And if you're on the Pray and Go team this week, make sure you come. And they'll pray for you as well today. All right? I don't think I missed anything. All right? We're good. Everybody's good. And I'm so glad that you're here today. Let's thank Jesus for his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. Thank you, Lord. And if you see other church family members, just invite them. Say, come on. Come to church, right? Come to church. It's so good. It's so good to see faces I haven't seen for a while. You know, and I wish I could just give you big hugs and everything, but you know, that's going to come too as well. Amen? Amen. You're so precious. You're so vital. You're part of our family. God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy the warm weather. Amen? And see you next week. See you next week. Don't forget, small groups this week meet Wednesday. I'll be there. I'll see you there. God bless.